Jesus died for God. Jesus died for God. You might be thinking, what? I thought Jesus died for us. He died for you and I. Brian did an excellent talk last week on the fact that Jesus died for me individually. He died for you individually. And yes, of course, Jesus died for us. He died to redeem us, but he also died for God, to appease God. I saw a really great video by Josh McDowell. Some of you may recognize that name. He is the author of the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then the newer version, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is an excellent resource for evidences. In this video, he talked about that years ago there was a stretch of highway north of Los Angeles where the speed limit was strictly enforced. And that area made a lot of money on that. There was this young lady, maybe 19 years old or so, that was pulled over for speeding. And since in that area, the court is held in session 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, she was taken immediately straight to court, and she waited her turn, and then stood up before the judge, and he read the citation, and he asked, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? She knew she was guilty, so she said, guilty, and he swung his gavel, and he said, I find you guilty. And then amazingly, he did something that you would never expect any judge to do. He stood up and he removed his judicial robe and he put it over the back of the chair and he walked down and around to the young lady and he pulled his billfold out and he paid the fine. Why would he do that? As it turns out, he was the girl's father. And so this man had seen his own daughter come in guilty of speeding. Surely any father would want to just say, oh, just let her off the hook. She's my daughter. But he's not just her father, he's the judge. And besides, you've got other people in there. Maybe the next person after her was somebody that did the same thing. Is he going to let that person off the hook? Well, no. Why? Because justice has to be met. And he's the judge. That was his job. So he did his job, and he demanded, in essence, that payment be made. But then because he was not just the judge, but he was her father, and he loved her, he went down on her level, and he paid that price himself. So justice was met, but love was exercised. You know where I'm going with this, but I'm not going to go there yet. We're not going to talk about the cross yet. First, I want to talk about the idea of propitiation. And we're going to look at four different passages about propitiation and about the cross, and then we'll come back to this story. The work on the cross toward man is redemption. The work on the cross toward God is propitiation. So let's look in Romans 3. If you will please turn your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. What Paul has been arguing since the beginning of the book up to this point is we are all under sin. Gentiles are under sin. Jews are under sin. And the solution to that is not the law. That's not the solution to the problem that we're all under sin. The law. And specifically, he's talking about the law of Moses. But then beginning in verse 21, he tells us what the solution is. Verse 21, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a powerful passage. You have this idea in verse 25 of propitiation. You have that word there. The Greek word that is translated propitiation, and there are two different words that we're going to look at in these four passages. But the first word we're looking at, the first Greek word, is a word that means covering. That's the word here. That Jesus was displayed as a covering in his blood. A covering for us. In other words, to shield us from the punishment that we deserve. That Jesus was that sacrifice, that offering on our behalf. You see, our God is just. He loves us, but he has to demand payment for sin. And the payment is death. And so fortunately for us, it's not our death that God requires if we trust in Jesus. It is the death of his own son. That's our covering. It's our propitiation. Let's look at a second passage in Hebrews 2. Turn there, if you will, please, to Hebrews, the second chapter. The writer of Hebrews argues that Jesus is superior to angels. But then there's the problem. If Jesus became a human being, flesh and blood, lower than the angels, how could Jesus, who is superior to the angels, become lower than the angels? And he says, well, the reason Jesus became flesh and blood is so that he might die on the cross. That's the only way he could die on the cross. And so that he might defeat the devil and free us from the bondage that we were in. And look in verse 17. He said, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There you see that word again, propitiation. And it comes from that same Greek word that means covering. And here it specifies a covering for the sins. For the sins. The sins demanded payment. And Jesus was that covering. He was that propitiation. He died for God and for us. But there was that aspect of he died for God. Look in 1 John 2 and verse 2. 1 John 2, we'll look at the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sin, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, this is one of the clearest passages to teach that Jesus didn't just die for a select group of people. Calvinism teaches limited atonement. That since God knew beforehand all those who would be saved and all those who would be lost, and they didn't have any choice over the matter anyway because God is sovereign and he's in control of that, and man doesn't have free will. Calvinism teaches that Jesus only died for the elect. But that's not at all true. This passage clearly teaches Jesus died for all mankind. His death had the power to save anyone and everyone who would come to the Lord. But I want to focus on this word propitiation again. Now this time it's a different Greek word. And the Greek word here means appeasement. It's the idea that God is angry because of sin, and Jesus' sacrifice appeased God's wrath. Or another way to think of it is Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God's justice. That's a powerful idea. In chapter 4 and verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the appeasement, the propitiation for our sins. Same word that we see there as in 2:2. How kind of ironic is that? That here you have a God who is just, who demands payment to be made, and who is full of wrath towards sin, and yet that same God is so loving that he sent his own son to be a sacrifice to appease God himself of his own wrath. and to satisfy his justice. That was all in the plan of God. And he didn't have to compromise either side, his justice or his love. It really boggles the mind. It really does. Now let's go back to the story. God is the judge. You and I are the young lady that was caught speeding. In other words, we've broken the laws of a just God. And we stand before that God. And I'm sure he would love to just say, you know what? I'll just pardon you. We won't have to worry about any price being paid at all. Can't do that. That's not just. And our God is just. But he's also the justifier. And so what our God did, because he loves us, is he came down to us in the form of his Son. And he paid the price on the cross that we deserved to pay. As a propitiation, yes, for us. But you see, Jesus died for God. I want to read a quote from that video I saw. Josh McDowell said, "He took the penalty upon himself. He took the holy, just, righteous wrath of God upon himself. And when Jesus said, 'It is finished,' all the requirements of the law and the nature of God were satisfied. He was set free to deal with us in love." I think that's so powerful. Why did Jesus have to die? Immediately our minds jump to, well, to save mankind. To forgive us of our sins. Redemption. Absolutely. But he also died to satisfy God's justice. For whom did Jesus die? Well, he died for us. He died for everyone in the world. Absolutely. But he also died for God. And when we forget that, then we don't take sin seriously. Sin is serious. It's so serious that the Lord of heaven, the very Son of God, had to suffer and die on a cross for our sin. Again, make it personal. For our sin, he suffered there. And if we don't keep that in mind, then we won't avoid the warning. We won't take heed to the warning that John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." As we take the Lord's Supper, this is more than just remembering a terrible event that happened. It is resolving also in our minds that we're going to take sin as seriously as God takes sin. That we're going to see that the price for what we have done, and maybe what we are continuing to do, and all of us are sinful to some degree, that what price was required is Jesus had to die on the cross. He died for us, but he also died for God. Hope these thoughts help us this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper.